this morning. And as you open your Bibles, please also pray for Connie Hutchinson's family. Her brother-in-law passed away this week. And recently they also had lost another loved one. What was his first name again? Gary. So pray for the family during this time of loss. We're going to read Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Shall we pray?
Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 this morning. And we'll read the first 10 verses together, and then we'll continue our study of discussing this topic of older and younger and the responsibility that older have to teach younger. So Titus chapter 2, and begin in verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we ask for your help because it's our desire to know what you have said to us in your holy word. So help us to interpret the scriptures clearly this morning, but it's not our desire simply to understand what they say, but to have them impact our hearts and lives so that we walk in obedience and reflect the power of the gospel to an unbelieving world. So give us the humility, Lord, to receive what you say to us this morning, and may our response be honoring and pleasing to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we return to the book of Titus, and just to remind you of what has been taking place in this book, Paul and Titus had begun a ministry on the island of Crete, sharing the gospel and evangelistic work, and many came to faith in Christ, but before churches could be fully established and matured, Paul left for a different location. So to continue ministry, and that left Titus alone with the responsibility of appointing leadership there in these churches. And it also left him with the responsibility of teaching these believers and establishing them and building them up in their faith so they could live a life of good works. Chapter 1 was mostly devoted to Titus's responsibility in appointing elders in these churches. And we read about that in chapter one as to the type of men elders were to, or elders, type of men these elders were to be. But then in chapter two, we begin to see something of Titus's responsibility to teach these believers and to strengthen them in their faith. And we begin to see in chapter 2 and 3 the content that Paul wanted Titus to teach these new believers. You see it in verse 1, he says this, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And it's not that Titus was simply to teach sound doctrine. He was to teach what accords with sound doctrine. In other words, as you read the rest of the passage, it's a life that reflects the power of the gospel. It accords with sound doctrine, where right teaching necessarily means that right behavior follows. And healthy teaching produces healthy behavior. So the first area of proper behavior that Titus was to teach pertained to the role of older men and older women teaching younger men and women. And we see this in the verses we just read in verses 2 through 8. Before older men and women could be qualified to teach younger men and women, they needed themselves to be godly and have character. So older men, incidentally, are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. And likewise, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine, but teaching what is good. And we said that this is the case because of the basic principle of you cannot pass on to someone else what doesn't first exist in your own life. And so last week we spent time emphasizing what older men and women are to be. But now, in these next verses, we are going to consider what they are to pass on to the next generation. And we noted that this role of older teaching younger is a vital part of a healthy church. We live in a day and age that cherishes youth and newness, right? We want you just think about social media or electronic devices. We want the latest, the greatest, and the fastest. And we're tempted to view that which is old as being less useful and something of a hindrance to progress. And this mentality, no doubt, creeps its way into the church. So we begin to view older in this way. And so we give the older people their traditional service at 8:30 a.m., but then we pander everything about the church to the desires of the youth. And if a church is going to be healthy, though, it needs to have these strong relationships between the older generation and the younger generation, where the older take their responsibility seriously to invest in the younger generation, and the younger generation sees the older generation with a sense of respect. So, as I said last week, we focused on what older men and women are to be, and now we're going to focus on what there to teach to young women. This week, we're only going to get what older women are to pass on to younger women. And so as we begin to look at verses 4 and 5, we'll look and consider what older women are to teach younger women. That'll be the focus of what we study this morning. Now, before we get into this, we need to address the attitude that younger men and women are to have, right? Because if this is going to happen, it involves a sense of give and take. Okay, the older generation needs to learn to be patient with the younger generation and with their youthfulness. But the younger generation needs to have a sense of humility, that they don't know everything about life, right? Because this is the temptation, right? When you're young, you know everything about life, about relationships, about every aspect of decision making and parenting. And then as you get older, you realize you don't know as much as you thought you did, right? I think the older I get, the more I realize, the less that I know, and how much wisdom we need from the older generations. And so humility is important in understanding that there's a great deal that younger generations can learn from the older generations, and that the fact that we need these older individuals to pour into our lives. And so before verses 4 through 6 can be helpful, we need to understand that humility is an essential part of this relationship. Now, let's first consider what younger women are to learn And then we'll consider the reason why younger women are to learn these things. Okay, so what younger women are to learn. And the content is spelled out for us in verses 4-5. They are to learn to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. Now, if you're observant, you will notice a disparity between what the older or what the younger women are to learn and what the younger men are to learn. Right? There are seven characteristics in this passage of what younger women are to learn from older women. But when it comes to what younger men are to learn from older men, there's only one: self-control. Now, we know why this is the case, because women can handle seven instructions at one time, and men cannot handle more than one instruction. So the women, Paul gives seven characteristics, but to the men, all they can handle is the responsibility for self-control. Well, all joking aside, the exhortation to young men to learn self-control is probably a large majority of their problems and helps them with a large majority of their problems, sets them on the right path to mature manhood. And there's a world of wisdom in that one command that Paul gives to younger men: learn to be self-controlled. And we'll pick that up in our discussion and thoughts next week. Now, this passage is helpful because it answers the question for us as to what a woman should be. What a woman should be. If we look at our culture to give us insight into this question as to what women are to be, we end up with anything but biblical wisdom. It was just 7 months ago that the Super Bowl halftime show featured Jennifer Lopez and Shakira in something of a immoral display of objectifying their bodies. And I don't think anybody was surprised that that's what the halftime show turned into. It's usually that case anyway. But what's interesting about this is it's a cultural moment, and only the most successful and praiseworthy women make it to that particular platform. And it's insight as to what our culture thinks about powerful women and influential women, that this is an example of women who have arrived. And so if we want a definition of what womanhood is, and we look at the culture around us, That's the example of what the world will tell us is influential womanhood, the power to objectify yourself. But then we turn to the passage of Scripture here, and we see something completely different, completely contrary to what the world would put up as an example of biblical womanhood. And so we're forced to answer the question then, well, which one is right? Okay, which one is true wisdom, the world or the Scriptures? And what we have here is God's word to us as to what biblical womanhood should look like. So let's work then through these seven qualities that young women are to learn from older women. The first quality that's mentioned here is this one of loving their husbands. So younger women are to learn to love their husbands. That seems strange, right? That young women would need to learn to love their husbands. After all, isn't love something that comes naturally, right? As Elvis said, you can't help falling in love with someone. It's something you fall into and don't fall out of. So if that's the case, why would we need to learn how to love our spouse? I know some of you older ladies are thinking, well, honey, he's a man and he's always going to be difficult to love. And that may be true, but I don't think that's what Paul's getting at. OK, so let's consider why then they would need to learn this. First, I think we should recognize that this passage was written in a context where arranged marriages were more common than they are today. So your spouse was not something you chose, but they were chosen for you and you had no say in the matter. Well, you could see then why learning to love would be necessary in this context. But secondly, we should recognize that marriage, especially in the early years, can be very difficult, right? You walk into marriage with rose-colored glasses, and you might notice a few faults or foibles about your spouse until you get married, and then those things become magnified. right? And in the early years in particular, you know, you come from two different people, from two different cultures and backgrounds, coming into a close relationship and having to learn that the way their family always did things isn't the way everyone else's family always does things. And so there can naturally be trouble in the early years of marriage. And so younger women would need to learn to how to love their husbands. But thirdly, we should recognize that sin complicates the marriage relationship and therefore makes it necessary that we learn how to love our spouse. Okay? In every one of our hearts is this natural bent toward self-love. So in the marriage relationship, there are always these two competing desires taking place. The desire to love my spouse and at the same time, the desire to love myself. And depending on the day, one of those wins over the other. It's why Paul Tripp incidentally says that marriage is a war between two kingdoms. Not the kingdom of the husband and the kingdom of the wife, but there's a war taking place in the heart of each one of us. Whether we're going to live for the kingdom of God or whether we're going to live for the kingdom of self. And when we live for the kingdom of self, it naturally has an impact on our marriage relationships. And so because of sin, we need to recognize that it makes this marriage, it makes learning necessary, learning how to love necessary. So this struggle it's going to be there on day one. This struggle is going to be there on year five. And this struggle is going to be there at decade three. Sin makes learning to love our spouse necessary. So this is why, then, older women are to teach younger women how to love their husbands. Because older women have gone through the various seasons of marriage. The time before kids, the times when the kids were young, the time when the kids were teenagers, and then the times when kids are now outside the home. They've gone through the ups and downs and challenges of marriage. And they're able then to take that wisdom and pass it on to a next generation who are just in the beginning stages of learning these things. So it's important that older women teach younger women how to navigate these challenges and grow in their love for their husbands. The second characteristic we see here is not only are they to love their husbands, but they are to love their children. Now, again, we might think this is unnecessary. Isn't love for children something that just comes naturally? I think we would say, to an extent, yes. I mean, I remember when we first brought our daughter home from the hospital. She was born on a Friday, and they sent us home on a Sunday afternoon. And I remember my response being, they're sending us home already? Like, I don't even know what I'm doing, okay? And to this day, I still feel like I don't know what I'm doing. But one of the things that was interesting was to just see how naturally it was for my wife to become a mother and to see the motherly instinct that God gives to women. You would think he'd give a little more instinct to men, but I don't know that that's what was his design or intent, I guess. But this motherly instinct that God gives women was an amazing, wonderful thing. And yet, even though mothers so naturally love their children and so naturally give of themselves for their children, there is still very much to learn about loving your children in a Christ-like way. In fact, there are numerous examples of mothers, even Christian mothers, who do not know how to love their own children. They're tempted towards selfishness themselves, and they can often be lazy in their parenting. They set their children in front of the television or on the electronic devices most days, fail to interact with them regularly, and often fail to discipline their sinful behavior. And these are all examples of mothers failing to know how to love their children. It's easy to put them in front of the TV and let Mickey Mouse Clubhouse raise them. And honestly, what parent among us hasn't been guilty of falling into that trap? And so this is why the example of older women teaching younger women is so important, so that they can pour themselves into these younger women and teach them how to parent well. Now today, many moms will look to the internet or to YouTube for parenting wisdom. That's not necessarily bad. YouTube has a lot of good things. You can fix your car, raise your kid, all on YouTube. But something we should note about the internet is this. The internet will never correct your parenting. They will never tell you you're being lazy, that you need to do things differently, that you're not loving your children as you should. But you know what? An older, godly woman will tell you those things, will confront you in those areas. And it's much needed if we're going to learn how to love our children. Now, as we consider these first two qualities, husband lovers and children lovers, we should note that there is an order of priority that's taking place in these instructions. Okay, loving husbands must come first, and loving children must come second. Years ago, we had a marriage refresher here, and Dr. Saxon, came and spoke to us. There were several things that he said, but there's one thing that stuck out to me about in his lectures. He said there are three types of relationships, and he described it this way: temporary, permanent, temporary. Okay, we're born into this life in a temporary relationship as children. We grow up, we move on, we get married ourselves, and we marry into a permanent relationship, the permanent relationship of marriage. As we're married, we then have kids, and we enter into that marriage relationship, another temporary relationship of children. And what he noted was the temptation often is to sacrifice the permanent relationship for investment in the temporary relationship of children. So you'll see parents pour into their children, give them all of their time, energy, and resources so that they can make the home a child-centered home. But when that child inevitably leaves the home, you're left with a marriage relationship that has not been cultivated over 18, 20, 25 years of marriage. And what he warned us in that particular discussion was to make sure that we invest in and cultivate our marriage first and foremost over and above parenting our children, because that's the marriage that is going to last till death do us part. And so we see something of an order in these instructions, that it needs to be learned first to love husbands and second to love children. Well, let's move on now to the third characteristic that younger women are to learn from older women. And we'll actually put the third and the fourth together. And they are this: they are to learn to be self-controlled and to be pure. And we can consider these two qualities together because they're so closely linked in their thought in this context. Young women are to learn self-control, and they are to learn purity. As we defined self-control last week, and we'll get into it more next week, self-control is the spirit-enabled ability to avoid excesses and stay within the God-given boundaries. And young women are to learn this. They're also to learn purity, which in this context carries the idea of being chaste. It seems obvious that Paul has in mind here a self-control in the moral sense and a purity in the moral sense. And both of these being emphasized in the context of the home. So when it comes to purity, or when it comes to self-control, in a moral sense, in the home, women are to be committed to these things. We catch something of what Paul has in mind in 1 Corinthians 7 when he says that because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. That a wife is not to look for satisfaction and fulfillment in a sexual relationship outside of the context of the marriage relationship or outside of the walls of her own home, but rather she is to have a consistent and satisfied relationship with her own husband. So Paul emphasizes, in order to control your passions and your desires, in order to honor Christ in your marriage, don't go outside the God-given boundaries. But this isn't the only way in which a wife practices self-control or purity. It's also a sense in which she should be passionate about the purity of her home when it comes to particular choices of media. Let me just park on this one for just a moment. One of the ways in which women can fail themselves and fail their family is by the media that they allow into their home. And the things I have in mind here would be television, Netflix, YouTube, Instagram, a lot of different mediums. And many women who would never pursue immorality outside the home, will fill their minds and indulge their hearts on images and content that is not honoring to Christ. And this content is especially appealing to younger women. This isn't something really that older women enslave themselves in, but it's especially appealing to young women. So ladies, especially younger ladies, what do you watch? Who do you follow on Instagram? Who are your influencers and who do you pattern your life after? Now we can say, well, I follow such and such a person, but they're not really an influence in my life. It's naive to think that if we fill our mind with those kinds of influences, that our character will not be shaped in the same fashion. And so younger women need to learn self-control and purity, and they need older women to teach them self-control and purity. The next phrase we see, that the characteristic that we are to learn, is this phrase and this characteristic of working at home. Okay, older women are to teach women, younger women, that they are to be working at home. And when we read this particular characteristic, we automatically rush to the question of, okay, what about women working outside the home, and what does the Bible say about that? Well, let's get there second, but let's first notice that Paul probably is not writing to address the topic of women and their careers on the island of Crete. In fact, he's more likely writing to combat laziness and self-indulgence among the younger women. Right? Because if you turn back to Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, we see that the spirit of the Cretan people in verse 12 is that they are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And this is the context out of which these young women were saved. And so there probably was the temptation to still be self-indulgent, lazy women, even as they were parenting and married. So it's likely, more likely, that Paul's writing to address their working at home because there was a temptation toward laziness. In fact, this is probably a parallel passage to 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you turn back a couple of pages to 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see what is something of a parallel idea. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to tell the church how they should care for their widows. If a widow has a family that can take care of her, then it should be the family's responsibility to take care of the widow. If the widow is above a certain age and she has no family to care for her, then the church should care for her. But in verses 11 to 14, Paul is addressing young widows. Notice these verses with me. 1 Timothy 5, verse 11. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their possessions, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. So what Paul's noticing here is that the temptation in verse 13 for younger women is to be idle and to be gossips and busybodies, not busy working at home. And his solution for them is that they get married, have kids, and be busy working at home, as instead of this life of sin that doesn't honor Christ. And it's likely that in this passage of Titus, Paul is addressing a similar issue in verse 5 when he says that they are to be working at home. Because it's likely that these women were abandoning their responsibilities at home to be gossips and idle and lazy and busy bodies. And so this was the culture, as I said, out of which they were saved. And they needed to learn then from older women to work at home and fulfill their duties and responsibilities for their husbands and their children. Now, while it's probably not Paul's intent to speak about mothers and careers, there are at least some implications in this passage for thinking through motherhood and a career. We should be clear that this passage is not saying that women cannot work outside the home. In fact, Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman does work outside the home. As a side note of Proverbs 31, there are several characteristics listed of of a godly woman. And it's not that a woman does everything in Proverbs 31. It's that these are the types of things that she engages in. So if you read Proverbs 31, it's not that you have to work outside the home, but these are just things that a godly woman does. So this passage here in Titus 2 is not saying that a woman cannot work outside the home, but there are implications for this passage. And this is one of the implications, that the responsibility of a wife and mother to take care of her home is the first priority. Whatever else she does outside the home as far as work and career, those are to come after the priority that she has of caring for her home, for her children, and for her spouse. That's priority number one. Now, most women today are faced with the challenge of trying to have it all, to have both the career and the family responsibilities. And as an older, wiser woman told me once, she said, "You can't have it all. Something will inevitably suffer. Either the career will suffer because of domestic responsibilities, or the family will suffer on the altar of the career." And so it's unlikely that women will be able to have both as the world puts in front of them. And younger ladies need to hear that from older ladies, that their most important responsibility is home, and whatever work comes outside the home is second in that responsibility. Now, I realize that what I have just said is extremely countercultural. Women, what the world would tell us is that women need to throw off the shackles of the home and pursue a career. And if they don't, then they're really not equal to men. But let's just ask the question of this. How is the world doing when it comes to getting the family right? Are we seeing more successful marriages? Are we seeing more successful families? Are we seeing children that are more grounded because everyone's attempting to have it all? Or is what we see, and I think it's obvious, that marriages are crumbling, children are suffering, and the family is essentially disintegrating in our culture? But no one has connected the dots yet to say, hey, maybe we're not invested enough in the home to raise these children in a foundational way. So don't listen to the lies, ladies, that the culture will tell you that you have to have it all. Rather, what we see from the scriptures is the first priority is for a wife and mother is to her family. And she does not need to feel the pressure of having it all by the world's standards. Next, we see this qualification here, this characteristic, and is that she is to be kind. Again, as with other terms here, this is talking about the context of the family. Okay, young women need to learn to be kind. And in this context of a family life, it carries the idea of being pleasant. Okay, ladies, young women are to learn to be pleasant. The pleasant spirit in their home. Because there's a very real sense in which the demeanor of a mother can have a profound impact on the overall tone and feel of the home. When anger and frustration, when quarreling and nagging are the spirit of a wife, the entire home is set on edge. And so Paul says to older women, teach younger women to be kind and pleasant in their homes. Lastly, that brings us to this characteristic, submissive to their own husbands. Okay. Lastly, older women are to teach younger women to be submissive to their own husbands. Now, this is not uncommon language for Paul to talk about submissiveness and headship in the marriage relationship. Colossians 3, Ephesians 5 that we read mention these realities. But let me just notice a couple things about what submission does and does not look like. Okay, first of all, the command for wives to submit to their husbands does not in any way imply that they are inferior to their husbands. Rather, God has created men and women equally in his image, but with differing roles and responsibilities in the home and in the church. But to say that God asks wives to submit to their husbands does not mean they are inferior individuals. Rather, it's that God has called some to lead and some to follow in the context of the home. Secondly, the scriptures they always give the command to submit to the person who is responsible for submission. In other words, it doesn't tell husbands to make sure your wife submits. It doesn't tell pastors to make sure their church members submit. Rather, what it says is that wives and members of people who have responsibility to submit, they are to voluntarily and willingly submit to their leadership. And so this is not a call for domineering and forcing subjection. Rather, this is a call for wives to willingly and lovingly bring themselves under the leadership of their husbands. This is what we see in similar passage in Hebrews chapter 13, where he calls church members to lovingly and willingly submit to their leaders because they give watch for their souls. And it's that idea of pastors are not to subject their members, but rather members are to willingly and lovingly bring themselves under the leadership of the local church. Thirdly, I think we need to see that submission must be learned and cultivated. In Titus 2, Paul gives instructions for older generation to pass specific truths on. And we see that these women are to learn how to be submissive. It's not as though women were born with this natural propensity toward submission. In fact, after the fall, it only made the challenge of submission even greater. Yet through Christ, a woman, her desire should be to progressively change in her heart to be more and more submissive to her husband as she grows in her sanctification. Next, we see that a wife's submission is to her own husband. Notice verse 5, it says, be submissive to your own husband. That Paul is not calling all women to be submissive to all men, but rather there are specific spheres where God has appointed leadership in the church and in the home, where men have the responsibility to lead and women have the responsibility to submit. And that's what Paul is saying here. Lastly, a wife's submission is not first and foremost to her husband, but first and foremost to the Lord. You remember what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, that wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The way in which a wife submits to the Lord is by lovingly and graciously submitting to the leadership of her husband. And as she does this, she honors and pleases the Lord who has placed her under this husband. So these are the characteristics then that younger women are to learn. Now let's just focus here and see the reason why younger women are to learn. Return with me back to verses 4 and 5 and we'll see this. They are to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. But now look at the last phrase in verse 5. We see the reason. That the word of God may not be reviled. That the word of God may not be reviled. Something that's abundantly clear in Titus is that Paul wants the gospel to transform these believers on the island of Crete so that they live lives of good works, so that they are a powerful testimony to an unbelieving world. Three times in this chapter, Paul says something of the impact of the gospel when people walk in obedience. Okay, notice this in this passage. At verse 5, at the end, he says that the word of God may not be reviled. In verse 8, he says, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. He's telling Titus, conduct yourself in a certain way so that if there's an opponent, they can't say anything evil about the gospel of Christ. And then he says it in verse 10, where bondservants are to be submissive, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. So Paul is very concerned that believers live in a certain way so that when the unbelieving world sees them, it is a powerful testimony to the impact of the gospel. And so ladies, younger ladies especially, as you live lives devoted to your husband and children in self-control, in purity, and in kindness, it is a testimony to a lost and dying world of the power of the gospel. as the world puts out a model of womanhood that just doesn't work, by living as a godly and submissive wife who's devoted to her family, it is a powerful testimony to the impact of the gospel. Now, just imagine if you're on Crete, the island of Crete, in this first century, and you know a lady or you know several ladies, and they're promiscuous women, and they're not faithful to their husbands, and they're living lives of morality, and their kids are out of control. And then the gospel moves into their home. And all of a sudden, as the gospel starts to impact their lives, there's a profound change. They love their husbands. They're gracious and kind mothers who give of themselves. And there's a certain family unity that takes place that wasn't there before. The people on the island of Crete would step back and say, something is different about this. And what's different is the power of the gospel has moved in. It's similar to our day and age as the world rushes for a powerful version of womanhood and a version of womanhood that is defined by the culture. And yet Christian women devote themselves to their husbands and their families, and what they used to be is different than they now are. It is a powerful testimony to the impact of the gospel. So Paul says, older women teach younger women to learn these things because it is a testimony that when Christ saves us from our sins, he doesn't just change our position, but he changes our practice so that we look different in the way in which we live. So let me ask you this morning, younger ladies, do you have an older lady to pour into your life? Now, it's not that you can't get by without an older lady. Okay, there are lots of means to sanctification. But when we neglect certain means of sanctification, we become somewhat stunted in our growth. And so what we need is older individuals to pour into our lives so that we can grow as God intended us. So ladies, don't neglect this important role in your sanctification of having older women pour into your life. Let's pray together.